Tracy, pray.
Dear God, we come before you this morning, and we're thankful for this opportunity to come here and get together and to learn more about you and share what we've learned throughout the week. And it's very exciting whenever your word comes more alive to us. And this class is definitely doing that. And I pray that we take the light that you fill us with and show other people that light, and that we really, really live what we're learning. And just send your Holy Spirit to be with us throughout this class today and show us that what we need to learn from everything that we're exposed to, and to use it, to live that faith and to act on it so we are light. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Our first session this morning is on the power of the tongue. The notes that came with the course, I threw out all together and started over. So this is all fresh. We're going to begin in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. If you could take one of those and pass them. Proverbs
18:21. That is a seminal verse.
Yes. There's been a lot of teaching about the things that people say. The whole premise of some of the doctrines that have come out of the Word of Faith come back to this. But the reality is, a lot of what's been taught has been taught incorrectly. And so we want to get back to the proper...
Fourth chair.
The proper use of what the Word teaches, because the Word has a lot to do with, has a lot to say about what we say and the things that come out of our mouth. So as we're digging into this and we're seeing what the Word says about what we say, let's take to heart what it's saying so that we can apply it, but let's not misconstrue it into something that it's not saying. Let me just give you an example. It doesn't matter how many times you repeat a scripture. That will not cause that scripture to manifest in your life, unless, as you're repeating it, it produces faith in you, which then you can attach to the words that you're saying, because the only thing that moves God is faith. So, otherwise, the way that some of this has been taught is, what you say is kind of a mantra, and if you say it enough, then it manifests. Well, that's not how this works. That's not how it works at all. So as we get into what the Word says here, keep in mind that what we say is critical to our walk, period. We don't need to go any deeper than that. Everything that we say, so we want to be careful what we say. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. In the beginning, God sets the pattern. What do we know that the Word says in Genesis chapter 1?
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
How?
He spoke it.
He said. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And in actually, when you read it in the original, he says, "Light be." And as soon as the B comes out of his mouth, there's light everywhere. So the pattern that we see there from Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 on, is that God speaks and things are created. Power is manifest in his words. We then, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, we see that man is created in the image and likeness of God. So what would you expect just from that statement about the power of our words?
The same thing. If we speak and we have the faith attached, it's going to be.
Okay. Keep in mind, we were created in his image. The things we speak are going to have power. The only time that faith being attached is when we're trying to apply it to the things of God. You know, every one of us know of people who walk around all the time speaking negatively, speaking things that are destructive, and then, lo and behold, it's the things that happen in their life. Man, I never catch a break. Nothing good ever happens to me. My whole life is all about the turmoil. And you hear them speak into existence the very thing that they're living day in and day out. without realizing that the power of their words is creating the universe that they're living in.
The Israelites in the desert.
We have God's DNA resonant in us. The manifestation of that is not in our appearance, otherwise we'd all pretty much look alike. And there's such variation in our appearance that it must be something else. Well, it has to do with in man is the ability to fulfill the prime mandate that we see in Genesis chapter 1. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. Somebody go ahead and read that.
Two, three, and four. I'm too busy making notes, so I can't find.
Bob Yandian was one of my teachers in
Bob Yandian?
Yeah, in Bible school. And
oh, wow. He's wonderful.
We would start class, and the first thing I'd say to the students is, break out your water-cooled ink pens and don't worry about looking anything up.
Yeah.
Because there just wasn't time.
Yeah.
Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires.
Okay. What has God given us?
Everything we need for a godly life.
Oh, everything that we need. And when did he do that? That's... Your English comes into play here because it gives you a chance to say, wait a minute, that's past tense. Has given.
Yeah.
It's already done. So when we go in and we go to prayer and we're talking about the promises that he's given, and we know that, that Corinthians says that all of his promises in Christ are yes and amen. So if we come in and we're bringing his promises before him, what's the answer? Yes, because it's kind of like this. Your dad gave you $5 to go to the grocery store. And then you're standing there saying, can I buy this? Can I buy this? Can I buy this? Who's got the $5? Whose decision is it? So we really lose perspective. We get this idea that the only way we get anything from God is if we can humble ourselves far enough, if we can get enough points that we earn his favor, but this says that his promises have already been given to us. Now, how did we get his promises?
Just because we're his.
He spoke, right, to those who are his and said, this belongs to you. So then, if he spoke and gave us the promises, how do we receive the promises?
By knowing about them, first of all.
Okay, first you have to have knowledge.
And then believe.
And in knowledge, you have to receive. You receive, believe, and you will have whatsoever you say. Don't write off that little "you'll have whatsoever you say" thing. You believe, you receive, and you will have whatsoever you say. So what do you need to say?
Positive, good, godly things.
You need to speak in agreement with the promise. Okay? So, Tracy, you were talking earlier about healing. Whatever's coming against my body has nothing to do with the truth. Because the truth is, in Christ, I am the healed. So, therefore, when my body says, oh, the pain, oh, the pain, oh, the pain, because it doesn't ever shut up. It just talks and talks and talks. I need to say what the Word says. Again, we're created in the image and likeness of God. If my words carry weight like God's words carry weight, then the things that I say can change my circumstance. Now, we're going to get into that a little more, but because there are conditions that go with that. But literally, you can speak into existence the promises of God because you know the truth, and the truth is His Word. Okay? We look at the account of creation, and God did all that He did through speaking. He never issues a word that doesn't have a purpose and that won't come to fulfillment. Isaiah 55:11 says what? I know you know.
The one about that His word will not return to Him.
Right. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It will accomplish the purpose whereunto I sent it. In other words, God's saying, I'm going to speak, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen because I don't speak idle words. Now, a lot of us, if we didn't speak any idle words, would be a lot quieter. Now, there are a lot of things that we talk about that just as soon be left unsaid. That doesn't mean you can't ever have frivolous conversations, you can't ever have fun, you can't joke around, because I can't believe that Jesus with the disciples, who were a bunch of fishermen and everyday people, I can't believe that they sat around the campfire cooking fish going, I have this deep theological discussion that I want to have. Nah. Man, did you see the eyes on that fish? Man, the teeth on this one. Look at the stripes. You know, they threw water on each other. They were people.
My fish was bigger than yours.
Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Anybody know what it says?
Yeah. What is it? Something...
It's in there.
I only know the second part because He trusts in you.
I'm going
to
know it
in 2 seconds.
40. Oh, it was only...
Is this what this is going to be about? Do we have to bone up on all the verses we know here?
We are word people, yeah. Isaiah 40, verse 8.
God, I know it so yeah. Well, but I
can't. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Oh, that's a different one.
Yeah. You're thinking of 40:31.
Yeah, right.
Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Can God's word ever fail?
No.
Okay, so if God's word appears like it's not working, is it God's problem?
No, it's ours.
Okay. As long as we have that clear understanding, it brings it back to us. There is a part that we play in all this. It doesn't just happen. Just because God made a promise doesn't make it happen. And there are a lot of times that I hear people say things and it just gets in under my skin. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard. Where I hear people say things like, well, you know, maybe God will. And I'm going, well, guaranteed it's not going to happen in your life because you don't have any faith attached to it. God isn't waiting until we are in proper position to heal us. He's waiting till we agree with Him. Because the healing's already done. Jesus already took the stripes. It's already done. He became sickness and death that we might have life. It's already done. When you go down to the local Target with your gift card, do you have to then shell out money to go and buy anything? As long as you have enough on that gift card, it's already paid, right? You don't have to stop and back up and say, if I only had the money. And we need to see that that's the way God's promises are. He's already spoken it. It cannot fail. It will accomplish the purpose whereunto He sent it. We need to learn how to cash it. And we learn how to cash it by the things that we say, agreeing with His word. We're made in His image. 1 John 4:17 says, as He is, so are we in this earth. Now notice it doesn't say we're going to be. It says, as He is, so are we in this earth. So therefore, anything we see in the life of Jesus, we can do. As He is, so are we in this world. So if we encounter a demon, do we have the ability to deal with it?
Yes.
Absolutely. If we encounter someone who's sick, can we bring them healing?
Yes.
Yes, we can. If we encounter someone who's dead, can we raise them?
Yes.
Okay. And there's a right and wrong thinking that goes with that, because the fact of the matter is, the potential is there for us to be able to do everything that Jesus did, but the limitation is we have to do it the way that Jesus did it. We don't. When Jesus walks into the pool of Bethesda, there's probably 200 people there waiting to be healed, but he only heals one. It's important for us to remember that. He could have healed them all. Okay, the power and authority were there to heal them all. But Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. So we need to be careful to not just blanketly apply things. We've got to say and do what he says and does. That's when it works. And we'll come back to that. Okay? What motivates God in everything that he does?
Love.
Love. He is love. 1 John 4:7 and 8 says, God is love. So if everything that God does is motivated by love, then what should be the thing that motivates us?
Love.
Okay. And do we see Jesus say anything that would back that up?
Yeah.
What's he say?
He says all kinds of things about love. He always
says about us.
Oh, if we love others, that's how they'll know our fruit, and they'll see the light in us because we're showing them God's love.
By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By what?
Do you love one another?
By the love that you have one for another. Okay? So love is the marker, that you know, the badge of authority that we operate in. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35.
What was that again, John?
13.
13.
34 and 35.
34.
We're just talking about it, but I want to reinforce it. It says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, as we look at this, Jesus says that our love is to be just like his love. Now, I want you to think about this. How loved do you think that Peter felt when Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan?
Oh, not very.
But was he? Love is not ooey-gooey, mushy-gushy. I mean, it has that element to it, but that is not love. Love is a choice. It is choosing to embrace as opposed to choosing to push away. Hatred, in the biblical definition, is to push away. Okay? Hatred is not something that's necessarily accompanied with violence, not necessarily accompanied with malice. It is to exclude as opposed to include. It is to push away instead of embrace. Love is the embracing, to include someone in your world, in your life. That's what the choice to love is. Jesus called the disciples. When he called them, he was expressing love. The things that he spoke to them over and over again, he was expressing love. The things that he did with them was an expression of his love. When he, go ahead.
That time in Peter's life, though, Peter needed that correction, and that correction was given with love.
Right.
Had Jesus not loved him, he wouldn't have corrected him.
I find it very difficult in today's world to know how parents can fully express their love and concern for their children with the limitations that society has begun to set. Because there are certain political aspects that have said, you know, you can't do anything negative because that's abusive to your children. Well, the Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. Now, there is a place for discipline, and sometimes that discipline feels a little harsh. But it is the point of love to prevent someone from being destroyed. We're here to make sure that what we do is looking further down the road than today. I don't spank my children because of the incident that's going on at the minute. I spank them because I want to shape their behavior when they get to be adults. I was at lunch yesterday, and a little boy was just pitching a fit. I mean, he was laying on the floor screaming and kicking his feet, and all I could think was, I'd wear your bottom out.
Sorry.
And his mother was just like, he'll quit eventually. And his grandmother came over, picked him up, and took him outside. And I know that that wasn't just took him outside and talked to him. She took him out, fanned his little bottom, and then they talked. And that's, sometimes it's necessary. It's just necessary in order to shape their behavior. You know, Dr. Dobson teaches in one of his parenting classes about the trapezius muscle. And he says the trapezius muscle, it was given to parents so that when properly squeezed, it sends a million little messengers to the brain that says, don't let this ever happen again. He said, this is for use in church, in public, places where spanking is not appropriate. And you know,
where is that muscle?
It's that one that runs between your neck and your shoulder.
Oh, okay. I need to know where that is.
And it doesn't take much pressure to get somebody's attention with it. But love encompasses both that encouragement, that refreshment, that warmth with discipline. Both of them go together. And how does he discipline us?
Love the same way.
But he uses the word. The bride, the glorious bride, without spot or wrinkle, is washed with the water of the word. He speaks to us. Now, my sister-in-law is a negotiator when it comes to parenting. She I don't think, probably spanked any of her kids more than twice. But she would talk them to death. But they also have become great communicators and negotiators as well. And there is something to be said for making sure that we communicate with our children and not just have this impending sense of fear to guide their lives. They need to know the why behind what we do. God speaks to us. Considering the foundation scripture that life and death are in the power of the tongue, the words that we speak carry life, or they carry death. Which do we want them to carry?
Life.
Okay, so it's more than just saying the right words. There has to be life attached to the words that we speak in order for them to do that. Heathens by nature speak death over themselves, their families, their jobs, their community, the economy, politics. And I really have toned down my listening time when it comes to Fox News and talk radio. I've had to because they speak death over everything.
Everything.
I mean, there's never any good going to come out of anything. And as much as I need to be engaged with the culture and be engaged with what's going on around, I don't need to sit and listen to that all day long. I mean, I just don't. I need to hear what the Word says. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And like a river, he'll turn it any way he wants it to go. So my approach to Barack Obama is not criticism and negative commentary, but is to pray what God says for our nation, because that's the thing that's going to make the difference. Well, you're just sticking your head in the sand. Well, maybe I am, but I'd rather stick it in the sand of the Word and speak life over my country and my president and then to do it otherwise. It's real easy to get caught up in the other. I mean,
it's
really
hard to communicate to people that that's what they should be doing, because they really want to jump on that bandwagon of, you know, like cutting. I won't say who said this to me, but somebody said to me, well, I like to watch Fox News. I like them to just cut that Obama down. I like that, you know. It's like, it sounded almost creepy. I'm like,
well, we
need
like
to pray about that one.
We like to vent our frustration, yeah. And that's certainly a good place to do it.
Yeah.
What I do is just watch the first 10 minutes or so, and then I turn it off because it's endless.
Well, I'm very selective about what I will watch, and because there are certain programs that you can watch 5 minutes and that's enough, because the next 25 minutes are going to just be repeating that first 5 minutes. There are certain ones that the whole point is to argue.
Yeah.
So there are certain ones that, you know, I pick and choose what I'm going to watch. But the key is I've always got to come back to what the Word says. It doesn't matter what the news says, it's what the Word says that, that governs my life. So what if the whole thing goes to hell? Okay. What if it does? Do I have Word to stand on in that? You know, I'm looking at, I'm getting almost daily reports from the Ukraine about what's going on there. And believe me, our nation is in good shape compared to what's going on there. If I were living in the Ukraine, what would I be holding on to? What would I be fastened to keep me from being destroyed by the events that are going on a daily basis? What if you live in China, where the only thing you're ever going to hear is the state's position? Where if you criticize, you're on the enemy's list. You better have something in the Word to stand on, because the Word is the only thing that's going to produce life. My words are life and truth. This is what we have to anchor to, no matter what. It doesn't matter what kind of situation we're talking about, whether we're talking about politics, whether we're talking about health issues, whether we're talking about relationship issues, whether we're talking about our own economic condition. The Word is all we've got to anchor to. Because the economy around us will change, health conditions around us will change. What if the Ebola outbreak came to the U.S.?
When?
Well, let's just say that it's tomorrow.
When it comes.
Let's say tomorrow they announce New York City is inundated with new Ebola cases.
Well, we have two choices. We're going to be paralyzed by fear, or we're going to embrace the Word of God and His healing and do its thing.
That's it.
That's the
you're either going to believe the Word or you're not. And the Word is the key to life and death. But it's only the key to life and death as we use it properly. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So it's our skillful use of the Word that's going to determine whether we're walking in the place of favor or not, whether we're walking in the place of blessing or not. We need to be skilled technicians of the Word.
Where's that 2 Timothy?
2 Timothy 2:15. Our whole existence needs to be colored by what the Word says. We don't. My dad used to talk about BMC sessions. If you don't know the words that go with those three letters, you probably haven't been in the world enough, because the world can tell you exactly what those three letters mean. I'll tell you the last two are moan and complain. So people will sit around at the coffee shop and complain. They'll sit around in a restaurant and complain. They'll sit around at church and complain. I mean, you see these little groups get together and talk about, you know, what they have to complain about. And there are some people that I just don't hang around with because I don't need to hear it. And when they say, well, you're antisocial, I say, no, I just have better things to do with my time than to sit around and complain.
It drags you down.
Yes, it does. Because it's death.
And it's boring.
It's so, again, so if we have the divine nature applied to our lives, as the Word says, we seek life. We're looking for light and life and the things that will lead to that. Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Brood of vipers, how can you be evil and speak good things? For out of the abundance," or the overflow of the heart, "the mouth speaks." You want to know where somebody's at? Just listen to them talk for a little bit. Whatever fills their heart is what's going to be coming out of their mouth. And if what fills their heart is soap operas, then they're going to be saying, "Did you see what happened on such and such?" As if these people are real. I mean, you see it all the time. Or if what fills their heart is football, they're going to be talking to you about, you know, this game, that play, these statistics. I enjoy things that entertain. But my life isn't governed by things that entertain. I enjoy things that I can put my hand to and see fruit from it, get results. But my life is not consumed by the work that I do. I'm not walking around saying, "Look, I built that. Oh, I built that. Oh, I did this. I did that." because that's focusing on me, and I really don't need to be focused on me. He goes on and says, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men will speak, they will give an account on the day of judgment. Ouch. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So let me ask you, what do you do with your words?
Do not be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Right.
Put God's word in your heart and kick the world out.
Amen. And that's a whole lot harder than it sounds, but it's also a whole lot easier than it sounds. Harder than it sounds because you don't even realize how much world you're exposed to until you start trying to turn it around. And a whole lot harder because you don't realize how much flesh you've allowed until you start trying to change it. A whole lot easier because you're not doing it in your own strength. It comes from hanging out in his presence. You're not actually making the change. You're putting yourself in an environment, a position where the change can be made. He, by his word, will transform us. Okay? Matthew 12:33 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. The tree is known by its fruit. And what is the fruit? The words that come out of your mouth are the fruit that he's measuring. Okay? Now, you're right, it's our whole life, the fruit that comes from our whole life. But it, specifically what he's talking about is the things that come out of our mouth. He says it's not the things that go into a man by way of his mouth that defile him. It's what?
Things that come out.
Things that come out of his mouth. And again, he's talking about words. The things that defile us are the words that we speak. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So the things that we speak, and again, don't take this wrong. I'm not saying that you can't ever have, you know, just lighthearted conversation, that you can't sit around, you know, and have a cup of tea and enjoy life and just talk about the grandkids. And no, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is we should be governed. We should be influenced in that everything that we say comes back to the root of the word. Okay? It's been said that the tree, this is your handout, can withstand the storm only when its roots are more extensive than its crown. Only when its roots are more extensive than its crown.
Where is this on the handout?
That's
just the picture.
It's just the picture that you have there.
Oh, I gotcha. I'm looking.
Okay, so when you look at the verses that are on here, it really is encouraging us to make sure that we're well grounded, rooted and grounded in what?
Word.
Well, more importantly, rooted and grounded in love. Because God is love, and he and his word are the same. So, I may not have a scripture that I can fire off, but if I know God, I know what love would do. I know what love will do in every situation. They just had a seminar here recently that pastors were invited to called Toxic Charity. You know, a lot of times when we give to people, it's not a good thing. It facilitates their lifestyle, and it's a negative thing. It actually helps destroy them. So we need to be very careful about who we give. That's why we do things through Love, Inc., because there are people who game the system, and we don't help them by helping them game the system. So if we really love somebody, we don't let them continue in a lifestyle that's destructive. We speak into their lives the things that will bring life, which can be a word of correction. I don't know about you, but I've never really just jumped up and down when I got a word of correction and thought, yes, God loves me. Usually I'm going, oh, man. I never, ever ran up to my dad after I got a spanking, hugged him on the neck and said, thank you, thank you, thank you. No, usually I went and I pouted and I moped, and eventually I got back to where I could look back on it and go, boy, I'm glad he loved me enough to discipline me years later. But the fact of the matter is, love both encourages and embraces and disciplines. And we need to make sure that our words are reflecting of that. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19.
You want us to memorize every one of these?
We're word people.
It would be a good idea, but I don't know how to do it.
Ephesians 3, 14 through 19.
Mm-hmm. Girls eat potato chips. You ever heard that?
Oh, go eat peaches and
go
cream.
Eat. Yeah,
oh, that's what you cream. Do. Go eat right. What?
Peaches and cream.
Oh, I like girls. I like that better. Go eat peaches and cream.
He's kind of looking at us like we're weird.
No, I'm thinking Larry McGee's is God's Electric and Power Company.
Oh,
that, I like that one too.
Didn't that come from Emma Blackpink? That's what I remember.
Is that how far back? Well, that dates me.
Yeah. I don't know. I learned go eat peaches and creams, so somebody taught me that.
I think I taught you that.
Yeah. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19 says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If this is the case, we are filled with the fullness of God, what will come out of our mouths?
His word.
His word. It may be like the Book of Hebrews, where somewhere it's written. I don't know if you've ever read that in the Book of Hebrews. Somewhere it's written. Or as my wife would say, somewhere in the Old or New Testament it says.
You remember the wrong things. You have to be positive.
Well, I only remember that because I would say, hey, where is this? Where does it say? And I give her a verse, and she goes, somewhere in the Old or New Testament.
No, I would say somewhere in the Old Testament. I'm not exactly sure.
When we think about what it's saying here, if we look at the tree itself, the tree is rooted and draws its life from what it's rooted in. The stronger the root system, the stronger the tree, the more healthy the tree, the better it's able to withstand the things that come against it. As we went through last winter and the snow came, and there were a lot of trees that died. There were a lot of trees that were broken because of the heaviness. One of the things that I was talking to somebody, and they went, well, you know, it's the weak stuff that dies. It's the stuff that's defective that breaks. Yeah. And I stopped and thought about it, and I thought, you know, there are some really big trees that didn't break. For some really massive things that came against them, and they stood it. We need to keep that in mind. When we fall under the pressure, when we break under the pressure, it's an indication to us that there's something we need to deal with. Because it's going to come. The world doesn't ever stop turning. You know, just because we have something that goes on in our life doesn't cause everybody else to stop and say, well, let's take a pause here for a minute while they deal with their issues. No, it doesn't work that way. The world goes on as if you already had dealt with it. And they're going to leave you behind until you catch up. But the fact of the matter is that we still have to deal with the things that we have to deal with. We still have to go through it. Our root system is going to determine whether we're going to deal with it successfully. What the tree is rooted in determines what it becomes. So if we're rooted and grounded in love, then what's going to be the marker of our lives? Love. Okay. If you don't like what you see, check what you're rooted in. Check what you're feeding on. If you're feeding on Fox News, you're not going to be rooted and grounded in love. Now, I'm not saying don't listen to Fox News. Okay? But what I'm saying is, you better be a whole lot more feeding on the word. Fox News is going to come. There's going to be stuff that's going to come. I said, you know, every plant needs a little manure. It's just, you can't overdo it. Because if you overdo it, then it burns it up. Okay, but we do need things that come along that don't look like they're really appropriate to help make sure that we're coming back to the truth. I don't recommend a steady diet of Twinkies, but it's nice to have something sweet once in a while. Just once in a while. Okay. There's nothing wrong with that. For some people, my mom came home from the doctor's office yesterday, took every bit of bread and pasta out of her house and put it in my car. And I said, what are you doing? She said, the doctor said, no bread, no pasta.
That's right.
And I said, okay. She said, out of sight, out of mind. So you're the beneficiary.
Yeah, so you get to eat it all, and then you'll have the same problem.
Do you know what she's saying to you by doing that to you, though? Yeah. If it's not good for her, she gives it to you.
Well, my only response was, and how many years is this going to add to your life? At the age of 80...
Yeah, but she'll feel better.
Maybe.
She will.
She might be grumpy.
Well, I guarantee she will be for a while, because it's an addiction.
But it, again, comes back to, in order for her to be healthy, she has to change what she's eating. Yeah. Okay? Rooted and grounded in love. If we're not evidencing love, whether it's in personal relationships, whether it's in our community, whatever, you know, whether it's in the church, if we're not evidencing love, we need to come back to the root. What are we feeding on? If I'm feeding on my circumstance, rehearsing my circumstance, telling everybody my sad story, then what am I going to produce? Not love. Okay? The things coming out of my mouth will reveal what I've been feeding on. I need to make sure that I am feeding on love if I want love to be the things coming out of my mouth. How does Jesus, hanging on the cross, say, Father, forgive them, they don't understand what they're doing?
A love I'll never get until I'm in heaven, to be honest.
Because he has the Father's heart and voice.
It was the night before that dictated what was going to come out of his mouth on the cross. As he's in the garden praying, he is in misery. I mean, such misery that he sweats great drops of blood. And he yields to the Father's will and says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He's saying, I know what I'm up against. I know what I'm facing. I know what I'm about to go through. I don't want to do it. I don't want anything to do it. And he wasn't talking about the cross. He was talking about becoming sin. He was talking about becoming sickness and disease, becoming poverty on our behalf. That's the part that he was talking about. Because he talked about the cross as if, yeah, it's just another day in the park. The physical suffering wasn't the thing that was going to be hard for him to do. What was going to be hard for him to do was going to be separated from the Father. Hanging there on the cross, when the words came forth, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Did he know that in the garden, though?
Yes.
I have this feeling, just like all of us, and he was human as well. We say lots of things, as long as they're far away, that we can handle. But when we get right up close to it, our flesh then starts to think about the reality of it. And that's when the struggle really comes.
And I know that's part of it, but that's the when you look at the other side of it, he knew, because of knowing what he was there for, that he was about to become sin. Knowing that he was going to become sin, he knew, this is going to cut me off from the Father.
Mm-hmm. And he'd been with him forever.
Forever.
And would be with him forever again. Like, to me, the physical, he knew he was going to die, but once it was said and done, he knew he's still spiritually going to live later.
Right.
And that.
But this also, and think about this, this is the place where real faith comes into play. Because once he's cut off from the Father, it's solely in the Father's hands from that point to restore him to that relationship. Mm-hmm. What if he doesn't? Mm-hmm. What if it's too much? I mean, all those things, because the enemy is going to come and he's going to work you over. So all that's going on inside of his head. But the thing that comes out of his mouth over and over again is, what does the word say? When he's tempted in the wilderness, he responds with the word. When he's in the garden, he comes back to the word. When he's hanging on the cross, he's actually speaking the word. Mm-hmm. It comes from Psalm 22. Yeah. He's speaking the word in the midst of his trial. He's speaking the word in the face of his adversity. He's speaking to the situation what the word says. In spite of what he's experiencing, he's speaking the word. And that's, you know, when we talk about the power of the tongue is a creative force. It has the ability to change your circumstance when it's properly anchored to love. There are a lot of people who, when they talk about positive confession, they talk about, well, if you just say the right thing, if you just speak the right thing, and so in churches where positive confession has been taught, you get the confession police who come out and say, well, you shouldn't be saying that. You shouldn't be. And the fact of the matter is, both sides have proved there's no love attached. Because on one hand, you have people who are saying things that aren't attached to love, and they're just saying it as a kind of a mantra. And on the other hand, you have people who are policing the what other people are saying, and there's no love attached to that, because they're just there saying, well, you don't say the right thing. You're not saying the right thing. This is why you got the curse in your life. You're not saying the right thing. The fact of the matter is that when somebody says something that doesn't agree with the word, we should come along then and speak into their life and say, you know what the word says. Yes, that's what you're experiencing, but you know what the word says. Mm-hmm. Let's agree together on the word.
If they do know what the word says.
Well, if they don't, we're going to speak it into them. Mm-hmm. You know, that's the thing, we're going to speak it into them. The power of the tongue was meant to be the release of the power of love as we walk in intimate fellowship with the Father. That's what the whole motive behind this has got to be, is that we're speaking just like the Father does, and what we speak releases the creative power of love in the world around us. Luke 4:32 says that they were astonished at his teaching, for he spoke as one who had authority. Okay? They were astonished at his teaching. And Jesus in John 8:38 says, I only say what I hear my Father say. So when the Father speaks, there's authority, but he's always motivated by love. When we speak, we can speak with authority over our situation, but it has to be motivated by the love factor in behind it. That love factor is got to be the thing that drives us in everything that we do. We speak from the place of authority because we know we are seated in the heavenlies with Jesus. Okay? We're seated at the right hand of the Father. This is the place where the edicts go forth. This is where the issue of the orders from the throne room go forth, is from the right hand of the Father. So that's where we are. When we speak, we carry the authority of the throne of God. But if we're not speaking in agreement with His Word, then our words carry absolutely no authority. How many have ever wondered, why am I not getting an answer to my prayer?
No.
Okay.
I have a canceling it out.
The Bible says, when we pray in agreement with His will, He hears us, and if He hears us, we'll have whatsoever we say. Right? Mm-hmm. So if we're praying and not getting results, maybe He's not hearing us because we're not praying.
Or maybe we're not believing what we're praying.
Well, that's part of what the Word says. Yeah. So we need to come back and measure not what God's doing, but measure what we're doing. Am I praying in agreement with the will of God? If I'm praying about some particular situation in my life and it's not happening, I better come back and know that I've got a word from God about that situation. Because it doesn't matter how long it takes. If I know it's what God spoke to me, then it's the truth. If I can come back and attach faith to what God said, I know it's done. Doesn't matter how long it takes. Think about Abraham. 25 years from the first time God spoke to him. And that's a long time to wait for a baby.
Especially when you're old already.
Well, especially when all the circumstances say this will never happen. Mm-hmm. Especially when everybody around you laughs every time you share, this is what God said to me. I mean, he went down to the courthouse. He changed his name to reflect it from being father to being father of many nations. And you know, they laughed at him. He shares with people. I think one of the reasons why he lived out in the desert away from everybody was you didn't have to put up with all that stuff.
Yeah, you didn't have to hear them laughing.
But does God ever lie?
No.
No. So if God said it, that's the truth. If that's the truth, then it can't be another way. His word will not return to him void. If he's spoken it, it's going to come to pass. And the only part that we have to do to be part of that is to believe it and receive it. Okay? We speak out of the overflow of what's in us. If we're having trouble saying things in agreement with the word of God, and over, in the, there's no overflow. If I'm going to, it's a little pet peeve of mine. Promise boxes are of the devil, because people get this little inoculation of the word, but they don't bother to get into the word.
What's a promise box?
Oh, it's the little box you have on your table. You pull a scripture for the day out.
Yeah.
Some people, that's the only word they get the whole day. We need to be people of the word. We need to have the word in us. We need to be meditating the word day in and day out. We
and it
need,
only has like that many cards, and that's all they ever get.
Yeah.
And the Bible is huge.
It's probably worse than nothing, because it's deceptive.
Well, that's the thing. It's a vaccination.
Yeah.
To keep you from getting the real thing. Yeah. So, again, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved to God. Study. Be diligent. Study. So we become a skilled technician with the word. And I love it when I start a scripture and somebody else finishes it. I love that. That means they've been in the word. They know what the word says. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. Well, in order to believe, you got to have something to believe. What do we anchor our faith to? The word of God. Faith comes by
hearing,
and hearing by the word of God. So we believe the word, and therefore we speak the word. We know what the word says, and we say what the word says. Well, you know, sometimes God heals, sometimes he doesn't. Is that the word? What's the word say?
For sicknesses and diseases.
Says, I am the Lord who heals you. Isaiah 53 says, he bore our sicknesses, our diseases. By his stripes we are healed. 2 Peter says, by his stripes we were healed. In the Old Testament, they're looking forward to it. We're in the New Testament, we're looking back to it. It's done. It's paid for. It's over. There's no reason for us to be struggling with sickness and disease, fighting with sickness and disease, under the influence of sickness and disease, because we have healing as already ours. And so then the question is, do we believe it? Because it really comes down to what we believe as to whether or not we're going to walk in it. And then we know whether or not we believe it because we know what comes out of our mouth. Well, my headache. Wait a minute.
It's not mine.
You just told me what you believe. My headache means you believe that the headache has more power than the Word of God. Well, no, I don't. Well, that's what you just said. We have to change the way we think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So we have to change the way that we think. Well, how do we change the way that we think? Romans chapter 12, by the renewing of our mind, which is by the washing of the water of the word. We change the way that we think by finding out what God says about the situation. And I've come to the place where I'm just not going to say anything until I know what God says about it. Mm-hmm. I mean, just, that's a hard spot to be in, because somebody will say, well, what do you think about? Don't have an opinion because I don't know what the word says. But come back and see me in a week and I'll have an opinion. Well, what do you think about what the president's doing? I think that the spirit of Antichrist lives at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world.
Depends on where you put your butt.
Yeah.
Right? Is the butt before or after?
Nothing in the world happens without speaking. That just ought to make you stop and think a little bit. Nothing happens without speaking.
You can always say, I'm feeling a headache, but I know that God's word has a solution.
That's right.
Or something like that. You have to always counter it.
The doctor and the devil say that I'm dealing with this issue, but the word of God says, by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed.
Right.
We counter the circumstance with the word, because the word is truth.
Mm-hmm. And stronger.
Mm-hmm. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world.
Or you can say, that may be the first report, but it's not the last report.
Amen. In Mark 11, the only scriptures that I think Brother Hagin ever preached from, Mark 11, 23 and 24. But in verse 22 is one of the more critical parts of the story. Jesus is speaking to the situation, and the first thing he says is, have faith in God. Have faith in God. That's a powerful, powerful statement. Because what he's saying is, take God at his word. Believe what God says. And then he goes on and says, whoever speaks to this mountain says to it, be removed, cast into the sea, and believes in his heart, it has to happen. It has to happen. But if you don't believe God to start with, it's just words. If it's not anchored to the truth of God and his love, it's just words. And when we start trying to exercise our authority without the motive of love, it's just words. We're just throwing words out there that don't mean anything. And then we become disillusioned because, well, I spoke and it didn't happen. You didn't speak in accordance with love. You didn't speak in accordance with the will of God, or it would have happened. Well, you're just making excuses. No, I'm agreeing with what the Word says. The Word says when we speak in accordance with His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, we have whatsoever we say. Matthew chapter 18, we talk all the time about the power of agreement. In Matthew 18, 18 through 20, this is from the Amplified, it says, truly I tell you, whatever you forbid and declare to be improper and unlawful on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit and declare to be proper and lawful on earth must be what is already permitted in heaven. Again, I tell you, if any two of you agree on earth, harmonize together, making symphony together about whatever, anything and everything that they may ask, it will come to pass and be done for them by my Father in heaven. For wherever two or three are gathered, drawn together as my followers into my name, there I am in the midst of them. We speak because of who we are and who He is. And we speak in agreement with that. When we agree together in that, the power multiplies. Any two be agreed as touching anything, it says. So that means physical things, as far as health. It means financial things. It's any circumstance can be transformed by we agreeing together and speaking the same thing. That's what agreeing together really is speaking the same thing. We can speak. As a result of that relationship, we can also speak in terms of prophecy. We prophesy because we are prophetic by nature. Joel says, your sons and your daughters, so that's men and women, that's anyone who's a believer in the body of Christ, will prophesy. Not may prophesy, will prophesy. We will speak in accordance with what the Word says. To prophesy is not just to have an excited utterance where the Spirit of God comes on us and we have this thumping in our chest that we've got to say something. Prophesying is to declare and decree the truth as God reveals it.
Well, you can go around all day long doing that.
Yes. And should.
If you know enough to do that.
That's right.
But I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Old Testament prophecy and the New Testament prophecy. When we think of prophecy, we always think of the Old Testament prophets who spoke what the Holy Spirit was giving them and about the future. But that's not really what you're talking about now.
Well, it is, but it's not the end of it, because that's still part of it. We have the utterance that goes on in a service where there's prophecy, where God is speaking. And that's important. We need to have that as part of our experience too. But that's not the end of it. Prophecy is something that should be part of our everyday life. We should be prophesying as God directs. The story of Ezekiel, you know, Ezekiel, 33, where he comes to the valley and hears all these dry bones, and God says, "What do you see?" And he tells him, "Well, I see all these dry bones." And he says, "Speak to the bones and command them to live." Huh? Well, you want me to what? What dry bones do you look at on a regular basis? And when I look at politics in the United States, that's the Valley of Dry Bones. I mean, there needs to be somebody speaking life over that. It can happen. But instead, what we see is people speaking death over that. Well, you know, it's never going to change. Those people are all corrupt. Say what God says. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Like a river, he'll turn it anywhere he wants it to go. Let's say what God says about the situation, whether it's a financial situation, whether it's a health situation. You know, talking to Bob and Gilly, talking to Gilly about the diagnosis that she got with breast cancer, and hearing her say what the word says, knowing that she's only been a believer for a few years. I mean, she hasn't been a believer for very long. But she's got the word. She's going to agree with the word. Yep. This is critical to the future that we're going to see. And we need to really tie into that.
Where's the verse at that you keep quoting?
Which one?
The heart of the king.
The heart of the king? Proverbs. I'll look it up. It's in Proverbs.
Proverbs. All right.
I'll look it up.
Somewhere.
Yeah, somewhere in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel speaking, the scripture is clear. It says he spoke as he was commanded. He didn't say something different than he was commanded to say. And when he spoke, it happened, because it was anchored to the word that came from the throne.
I have a favor to ask. Would you make a prayer for me and maybe all of us that we can speak over our government? That if I had something that I could learn, sort of like as children we learned the Lord's Prayer, to speak health and wellness over this entire country, safety, safety at our borders, things like it could, and then we could have something to say whenever that negativity rises up, because I do watch Fox News and I just want to scream sometimes at the negativity coming forth from them. But what else are you going to watch?
Well, the thing is, we need to come back and just say what the word says.
That's why I want that verse. Because
what is the word?
With you in that verse this week, that's two already. Bam, it's
right.
Done. That's why I'm going to find that before I leave today. I want that verse.
Psalm 85 is good. I think Psalm 85 speaks about
Psalm 85, what's in there?
About praying for your nation.
Yeah, we'll come back to that. Let's get this finished up, because I know my wife's getting ready to yell at me.
Yeah, maybe you could just give us some scriptures that we could create our own prayer.
When the dean is standing in the kitchen tapping her.
She was reading her notes.
Amos 3:7 says, "Surely God does nothing." Listen to this. Amos 3:7. "Surely God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." Think about that just for a second. God doesn't do anything unless he reveals it to someone who is going to prophesy. God doesn't do anything unless he reveals it to his servants who are going to prophesy.
And that can be just an individual person.
That's right.
Yeah.
not necessarily for the corporate.
And why? Because life and death are in the power of the tongue. Someone is going to have to speak life if life is going to manifest. So we've got a lot of people. Here we are. You know, Fox News is just one of many. We have a lot of people who are speaking death over the Ukraine, speaking death over the Congress, speaking death over the economy, speaking death over people's lives. Who is going to step up and speak life? When we look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, the things that are said in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it's 4-1 is the ratio of the death spoken over versus the life spoken over. So we need to know that we may be the minority, but we can still have the effect of bringing life to the situation. How many of you remember singing the song, "Oh, Be Careful, Little Mouth, What You Say"?
Never heard it.
Oh, yeah. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Savior up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. Little feet where you go, and little hands what you do, little ears what you hear.
Depending on how long the church is,
more verses.
Depending
on. There's a bunch of verses.
You see, it covers every sense in that.
Yeah. I mean.
Maybe that's,
remember,
that's
five,
what I'll do when I hear Fox News. I'll start singing that.
Says, hey, it applies to lots of things.
It does.
It's
it
a
does.
Simple thing, yeah. But it applies.
And you remember it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. By your words, you will be justified. By your words, you will be condemned. So we do need to be careful what we say. Not in the sense of somehow feeling like, you know, there's a bat about to smack us when we say the wrong thing. Because, I don't know about you, but with my kids, I would just reach and put my arm around them and say, we don't talk like that.
Or you.
Right. Later, after we'd had instruction.
Yes.
John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, we'll close with this. It says, "For I have not spoken by my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak."
John 12, what?
49 and 50. So, the words that we speak need to be attached to the word. They need to agree with what the word says. And they need to be motivated by love. Then, we'll be speaking life into any situation. We're talking about the grandkids, or we're talking about the kids, or we're talking about the parents or the grandparents. We need to say what the word says about them. You know, my mom deals with health issues. She's going through all of the devastation and trauma of losing my dad, and I know that there's stuff that she's going through. And I just encourage her with what the word says. I encourage her with words of love. She came out, she said something, and I was filthy dirty. I'm going to tell you, I got home yesterday, I was filthy dirty because of the things I'd been working on all day. And I walked over to my mom, and I got as close to her as I could without hugging her, and I said, "I just want you to know, if I wasn't so filthy dirty, I'd hug you and tell you it's going to be okay." And she started laughing. She said, "I know." You know, but we need to say what love says. We need to do what love does. In that, then the power of our tongue will be life-changing towards life. If we don't, then it will still be life-changing. The power of the tongue still works, but it's going to be in the other direction. Questions, comments?
I don't know if everybody's to this place in the authority in the three worlds or not, but the speaking of the words and everything, the one that comes to me, and it's come to my mind a lot this week because it's so intense, when the Israelites got out of Egypt and they were in the desert, God said, "I will give you whatever you ask." And they grumbled and complained and said, "Why have you brought us out here? Just to leave us die in the desert." God's not a liar. He had to give them exactly what they asked for. So he fixed it to where they would die in the desert. But they did it to themselves.
Yep.
So with our words, we do that too. If God says he's going to give us what we say.
He really didn't want them to die out there. And he actually took them the long way around to give them a chance to get to know him again. Mm-hmm. Because they'd been in slavery and they'd kind of
you know.
Yeah. And, you know, this is a reality that we all live with moment by moment every day. Paul says it in Romans, if you're carnally minded, it's death. If you're spiritually minded, which is God's word, it's life and peace. But we live in the carnal world every day, all day long. And so this is quite an exercise for us to start to turn that around. God's word in many people's experiences stays in the book.
It's good, yeah.
You know, you read it, but it stays there. Until we can get it in here, it's not going to do us any good at all because we're still carnally minded. If you just think about how many hours in the week you spend out in the world versus how much time you spend in God's word, and you just look at that, it helps you to understand why it's so much more important for us to not just spend quality time, but to spend lots of time with God.
Yeah, not just putting your time.
Proverbs 21.
Thank you.
21:1.
You need to
Okay, let's pray because we want good food. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that as we speak your word, life comes forth. And that life then goes on and energizes the world around us, and even where death has just inundated the situation, we speak in accordance with your word, and we see life infuse that situation. And like the dry bones in Ezekiel's vision, they come together and become a mighty army. We long to see you move, Father, in every way, and we will say what you say, knowing that your word changes our world. We thank you for the food that we're going to receive now. We ask it to be blessed, that nourishes and refreshes. Let the words around this table be uplifting and encouraging in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.